We're in a series on prayer right now. For several weeks, we've been wrestling with the question, why don't all my prayers get answered? Why don't all my prayers get answered? You ever felt that way? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe not out loud, but you've thought it to yourself. Why don't all my prayers get answered? Well, when you go to the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 11. If you've got a Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. When you go to the Great Hall of Faith, that's what this chapter is known as among Christian circles, you see some incredible answers to prayer. And we all love that. We all love that part. But I want you to notice another group of people in this Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see something that we do not get as excited about at all. There's a group of people in this chapter, good and godly people, who trusted God, who I'm sure cried out to God in prayer, but they were not delivered. They were not delivered. Their prayers were not answered the way they would have liked. And although circumstances did not turn out the way they were wishing, they are commended to us. They are commended because they remained faithful to God. They kept trusting God. They did not stop trusting God. They did not turn their backs on God. They kept holding on, trusting God. Follow along as I read in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the Rahab harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others. Your translation may say, but others, and others. If you're not opposed to writing in your Bible, and I hope you're not, I've circled that in my Bible, and others, because that's a turning point in this chapter. It doesn't say, and notice what's going to follow when we start reading again, when we pick up, it doesn't say, but others were not faithful in praying, but others didn't fast enough, but others didn't have the gift of faith, but others, it doesn't say that. These people we're about to read about are in the same category of putting their trust and faith in God, and I'm sure praying to God for deliverance and for breakthroughs and for mighty acts. But it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And note this, here's God's commendation on these. Lest you begin to fall prey to the theology of the televangelist that says, if you've got enough faith, if you just have enough faith, if you just pray enough and have enough faith, bad things won't happen to you. God will protect you. You'll never get sick. You'll never be poor. You'll never lose your job. Here's what God says about these people. These people that perhaps if they turned on their television today and were live today would get really bummed out by what they were hearing proclaimed and think it's their fault and it's their problem. He says, these were men and women, look at it in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. These were not losers. These were not people who didn't have enough faith. These were not people who didn't believe God. It says, these are people, the ones that were tortured, imprisoned, sawn in two, stoned, persecuted, of whom the world was not worthy. These were good and godly, faithful, believing people, men and women. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Listen, if it does nothing else this morning, this chapter in the book of Hebrews that so often we go to talk about faith, usually we start in the beginning. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we start to track through here. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Sometimes we don't get all the way to verse 35 to find out, guess what? All this by faith and this trusting God and this praying does not always turn out with what we would perceive as a happy ending. You trust God. You keep trusting God. And these were commended to us. God commends them for trusting Him. See, there's a teaching out there that almost idolizes prayer. The emphasis is so much on prayer and faith that we lose sight of God. Our faith is not to be faith in faith. You know, there's faith teachers and faith books that have been written and faith seminars. It's all about our faith. And oh, by the way, there's a God out there somewhere, but it's what we do with our faith. That is so unbiblical and so wrong. There's teaching out there that's all about your prayer, 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 prayer. Remember, faith is simply what we exercise in placing it. The most important question is, where are you putting your faith? It's in that God, the one true living God. Prayer is simply the means by which we communicate our trust to the living God. Don't fall short of the great end. God. Don't stop short and be all caught up with your faith, all caught up with your prayer. It's God. It's God. It's not prayer that loves you. It's not prayer that keeps you. It's God who loves you and keeps you and guides you and seeks the best for you. It's God. So put your trust in God. And we're commended from this chapter, trust God as He delivers you. And rejoice and give thanks. Trust God as He sovereignly chooses to allow you to go right on through that trial. There's some of you sitting here this morning, even as I read that chapter, you can place yourself somewhere in that chapter. You're on the heels of a marvelous deliverance. You got that new job, or that pink slip passed you by. You didn't lose your job. The health that you thought was deteriorating, you went back 6 months later, that problem's been removed. You're on the heels of a great deliverance, and you love it. But there's some of you here in this room, you are facing right now, you're in the midst of, and others. Maybe not sawn in two, praise God, in America yet. Maybe not stoned and in prison, but there's something you're facing, and oh, it hurts. Oh, it's pressing on you. Oh, it's weighing you down. And you're starting to wonder, where's God? Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. We're asking the question this morning, so why are some of my prayers unanswered? Why do some get answered and some just leave hanging out there? And we've been asking the question for 2 weeks now, so I want us to review. Let's review the answers we've given so far. We're trying to go to Scripture and say, what does the Bible show are some of the reasons why sometimes our prayers go unanswered? Number one reason, what's the number one reason some of our prayers go unanswered? Asking for the wrong thing. Praying for the wrong thing. You're asking for the wrong thing. We're not God. You're not God. I'm not God. So we don't see the big picture. Most of our life is spent seeing a very narrow, finite slice of the whole. But based on that slice, we think we know exactly what God ought to be doing right now. Oh, God, you're missing it. Oh, God, here we are. It, almost like if you could picture a small child. Back when we, older houses, older doors, when there were keyholes, and we're looking through a keyhole, and that's how much we see of the entire room, and we think we know exactly what ought to happen, and we're telling God. He sees the whole room, and we've got the keyhole view, and we're frustrated. You're praying for the wrong thing. You don't have the big perspective. You don't know everything there is to know. How many of you ever played around yet on the internet with Google Earth? Google Earth? Isn't that fun? Is that a kick or what? I mean, you know, just go to the pyramids in Egypt, or type in your own address, 1868 Mount Vernon Drive, Fort Wright, Kentucky, 41011. That's my address. What a kick to start off with just the earth, the blue-green marble just hanging there, way out in space. And then just with the click of a mouse to start zooming in closer and closer, start seeing continents, then North America, then Mid-America, then Kentucky, then Kenton County, then the green-brown patches of farmland versus mountains and trees, then buildings, then streets, and finally to be looking right over the top of your house with the big red van in the driveway. I mean, whoo! And then just with the click of a mouse, to be back out to that big perspective of the blue-green marble earth. Folks, just stop for a minute right now. You see that? That's God's perspective. And so often when we're praying, there we are in the house on 1868 Mount Vernon Drive with a red van in the driveway, and that's all I'm seeing, and yet we think we know what's best. And God sees the whole, and has purposes and reasons and plans and details and knows more about what's going on than you could even fathom. If he was to tell you, and I say, I wish he would let me in on what some of that other stuff is, and I'd feel a little better. You couldn't handle it if he told you. Smoke would start coming out your ears. Your hard drive would just fry. You know, we're so arrogant, aren't we? That not only do we not know all that's going on, but we have the arrogance to assume that if he told us, we could grasp it. It's a mercy that he doesn't tell us everything. You think you feel overwhelmed now. You couldn't handle it. We're asking for the wrong thing. We don't have the big picture. Asking for the wrong thing. Second reason we said, you might be asking for the wrong reason. You might be asking for a good thing, but you're asking for the wrong reason. A wrong motive. So many times our requests are totally self-centered, selfish, immature, short-sighted. So many of our prayers could just be characterized as this. You know what kind of prayers they are? Consumer prayers. Consumer prayers, just stuff that we want to consume upon our own pleasures and our own lust. The shallow self-centered attempts, really what they are, is a shallow self-centered attempt to get God and to use prayer to get God to pad my life. To use prayer to get God to help me grab all the gusto that I can now. See, the world is living as if right now, right here, this is it. They got to grab all the gusto they can. There is nothing else for them. And yet as believers, God has saved us, filled us, transformed us, give us a future and a hope, eternal life, spiritual gifts, the bride of Christ, a hope. And yet Christians take prayer and try to turn it into, I want to live just like the world. I want to grab all the gusto I can right now. And oh, by the way, now I've got one up on my unbelieving coworker because I can use prayer to grab all the gusto that I can. And we wonder why it isn't working as we try to use prayer to get God, see, I'm trying to grab this. You help me grab this. You get them out of the way as I grab this. This is how this whole prayer thing works, you and me. And we wonder why he doesn't just get with it. We're not to be grabbing all the gusto we can now. This isn't it. You're not home. So many times we're praying with a wrong motive, wrong reason. Excuse me. And James chapter 4, verse 3 tells us why. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Might be asking for the wrong thing, might be asking for the wrong reason. Number three we looked at, we said, you might be asking for the right thing with the right reason, but at the wrong what? Time. Wrong time. Your timing might be off. Your timing might be off. There's nothing wrong with what you're asking for or why you're asking for it. It's just not in line with God's timetable, his calendar, his agenda. See, he's not checking with us every day to see if he's in step with our agenda, our timetable. If you haven't figured this out already, I mentioned it a week or so ago. God doesn't mind making us what? Wait. You got it. That's good. God doesn't mind making us wait, and he's not a bad God. I grew up in a home with my mother waited on my father all the time. I don't mean wait on him hand and foot like a servant. I mean like wait in the car. You know, it was just a source of tension, waiting to go to church, waiting to go to someone's house for a cookout, waiting, waiting, waiting. He's a neat guy, great guy, but he could take 30 minutes to tie his shoes. You're just tugging on each lace to make sure they're even. I mean, he's not quirky. He's not monk or anything. He doesn't need help. But it's just very slow. He's an engineer. Everything's just very slow. Great guy. And we spent time waiting, waiting, waiting. And it was not a good thing. It did not conform my mother to the image of Christ. It was ugly, you know, because we're all sitting in the car in our little church clothes. And she's like, she's sitting in the pastor's, but she just reach over. Walt. And that's how Sundays would begin as we arrived at church with our hearts prepared for worship. I'm thinking, wow, one day I'm going to be married. Wow, hope my wife's not like that. That's why I move quickly. Gotta move. My shoelaces are never even, but they're tied. Just gotta keep moving. God doesn't mind making us wait, and being in God's waiting room is not a bad thing. Some of God's best work in us gets done while we wait. Waiting is one of God's favorite sandpaper sources for conforming us to the image of Christ. Waiting. Because see, remember, you got to keep in mind the main agenda, the main goal is not, oh, here's this cool thing called prayer so that every time I have a need, I ask, I get. There's something bigger going on. God's main agenda, this will help you. You'll be much less frustrated with prayer if you get this in mind. God's main agenda every day. I was going to say when he wakes up. He doesn't wake up, doesn't go to sleep. But when you wake up and he was already up, you want to know what he's been thinking about, what his agenda is. It is to glorify his name, proclaim his name, and to conform us to the image of Christ. Glorify his name, proclaim his name, and conform us to the image of Christ. And in so doing those two things, he furthers and advances his kingdom, and it's for his glory and our good. So prayer is going to be most effective when you keep in mind and tap into that bigger picture. Here's what's going on. And so just getting what you're asking for and getting it fast is not part of the big picture. You waiting many times so that he can work in you something that he wants to work in you is much more important than you getting what you're asking for. Our timing could be off. Fourthly, we said, God just might have something better for you. God just might have something better than what you're asking for and you don't know it. I mean, surely there's people in here that could testify to the fact that there was a situation where you were praying that you wouldn't lose your job or that someone you love wouldn't lose their job. I remember praying for my twin brother. You know, he had notified all of us, family members, pray. His job was on the line. He was a part of an engineering firm there in Knoxville, and work was slow. They didn't have enough projects. People were going to get cut. He didn't want to lose his job. That terrified him. He was afraid. Pray. We prayed. Brian Bigney was cut. And so in the flesh, you say, whoa, okay, that did a lot of good. Where is God? Does prayer work? Does he love us? Does he not? It was only after my brother got cut that he went on to find a job that he loved. He hated that job, but he didn't want to lose it. It's scary, proposition, losing job. But he never would have gone on. And then he had a job wearing jeans and a flannel shirt, driving a Ford Explorer and going around doing other stuff that he loved instead of sitting in this office doing this thing he hated, but it's all he knew. God has the big picture. Sometimes it's only when we go through not getting an answer to prayer to something that it opens up the door to find out what God does have for us. God just might have something better for you. So if you've been praying and it's just a stop sign, you're getting a no, trust him. Trust him. He could be working something in you. He could have something better for you than what you're asking for. Just maybe God. Just maybe God knows something we don't know. Just maybe. God sees the end from the beginning. Remember Romans chapter 8? Turn there in your Bibles with me. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Remember what Romans chapter 8 talks about. Romans 8. I will begin reading in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do what? We do not know what to pray for. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. Now this is the key to this passage, so don't miss it. Right here, he's talking about prayer, but he's sticking in here. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen this morning. Some of you need to hear this. Unanswered prayer cannot separate you from the love of God. Unanswered prayer, furthermore, is no indication that God does not love you. Hear me this morning. Unanswered prayer is no indication that God does not love you. See, too often we're switching from what God told us to go to, where God told us to look for our assurance of, do you love me? Do you love me? Does he love me? Does he love me? Folks, where are we supposed to go? Where are we supposed to look? Where are we supposed to stay for the answer to that question, does God love me? The cross. That is why we sing so much about the cross here. That is why I believe the cross is not just for unbelievers who need to get saved. The cross is for believers who need to not lose heart and not lose hope and not give up. The cross keeps me going. The cross is that constant reminder, oh, God loved me that much. I mean, so often we fall into and we slip into, oh, God doesn't love me. Oh, I've been praying and praying. He's not answered. I'm praying he hasn't delivered. I'm praying he hasn't broke through. Maybe God doesn't love me. Get a grip. Get a grip. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us that you should use answered to prayer as the indication of whether God loves you. Give me a verse. Nowhere does he say, take your prayer journal. Yes, I've got a prayer journal. Yes, we've got them on the resource table. Yes, I recommend you get a prayer journal and you'll have a record of some of God's faithfulness. But watch out. Let me tell you what not to do with your prayer journal. Don't be going through that prayer journal if you decided to buy one and this is a new thing to you and you're looking for all the places with red pen where you've checked it off and it's happened. God answered, God broke through, God delivered, God saved, God did what I was asking. And you start deciding, he loves me not. He loves me not. We've got a whole lot of not here. And treating your prayer journal like a daisy, you're saying, he loves me not. If you're getting the answer to prayer the way you want, when you want, oh, he loves me. If you're not, he doesn't. Folks, one place we go to answer that question once and for all, God says on the cross, he demonstrated to us once and for all his unending, unimaginable, mind-boggling, sacrificial, all-sufficient love for us. It's in the cross, it's in his son, it's in Jesus Christ. That settles that. You can start thinking about what are God's purposes? What's maybe God doing in my life? Why I'm not seeing more answers to prayer? But don't doubt his love. Don't doubt his love. And folks, when you begin to move past the cross, and I think there's a tendency for believers to move past the cross. See, there's a tendency for unbelievers to ignore the cross and to not understand the cross. There's the tendency for believers to get it, say great, and move on. When the cross becomes a distant, faint shadow in the distance behind you, you'll start doubting God's love. Because you start putting your feelers out and needing indicators in other areas. And God has said, I've given you one great, monumental, glowing indicator and demonstration of my love. The cross. The cross. That's why in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you look at that verse and you tell me, what tense is the verb demonstrate in? Present. Present. That's a little weird. If you read the passage, everything else before it and everything else after it is in past tense. Because that happened 2,000 years ago. Why doesn't it say, but God demonstrated his own love for us? Because he did. He demonstrated his love for us when Christ died on the cross. I'll tell you why. God, through the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul as he wrote this letter to the Romans, wanted him to say God demonstrates his love for us because God's not done doing it through that means. Don't hear me saying that Jesus is still dying continually. No, God is still continually demonstrating his love for us through the cross. No other way. He's not moving on to something else, and we shouldn't move on to something else either. He's demonstrating today as much as he was the day after Christ rose from the dead. He still demonstrates his love for us in that while we're still enemies, Christ died for us. That's the grand demonstration of his love. Listen, if you move past the cross, you'll begin to doubt God's love for you. But if you stay close to the cross, meditating on the cross, delighting in the cross, reveling in the cross, as we sing about the cross, it's fresh and new to you. You're humble. You're grateful. You're moved again by the fact that God would do that for you. Listen, you won't doubt God's love. You won't wonder. You'll worship. You'll worship. You'll worship. Some of you, it's not so much that you need a trick for prayer. You need something to jumpstart your prayer. Some of you need to come back to the cross and be struck with it afresh and anew. That you need more than you need help with prayer. You need the cross. Number five, we said God might be doing a special work in you. God might be doing a special work in you. You see this demonstrated in the life of Paul. In Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, that Bonnie read for us during the singing time. Paul was no spiritual midget. Hello? Wrote 13 books of the Bible, took 3 missionary journeys, was stoned, beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked. I mean, here's a guy that kept going for God and didn't get all his prayers answered. Would anyone in here have the courage to say Paul didn't have enough faith? I'm not going to say that. I don't think anyone in here should say that. Paul pleaded with God 3 times to remove a thorn in the flesh. He says, "But a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And I pleaded with God 3 times that it might be removed. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" God wanted to do a special work in Paul. And we can guess a little bit what that work was. Notice the beginning part of that passage. It says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure because of the greatness of the revelations." God had revealed so much to Paul, so much of himself, that he gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself, to keep him humble. God may be doing a special work in you. It's not that you're living in sin. It's not that you don't love God. It's not that you're not praying hard enough. It's not that you need to fast. It's not any of that. God's doing a special work in you, and he's saying, "I'm going to leave that just the way it is in your life, and I won't take that away, but I'll give something better. I'm going to give grace. I'm going to give grace, and you'll be weak, and it's going to hurt, and you might limp." Remember Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and God touched his hip? He limped the rest of his life. But folks, he had met with God. I'd rather limp through life and have that encounter with God and that sense of God's blessing and favor and presence in my life than to be whole, healthy, and operate in my own strength with God at a distance. Huh? Now that's easy to say today when nothing's hurting too bad. But it's when you're in the midst of it, in the pain, in the difficulty, in the despair, in the darkness, in the confusing, and you're crying out and it's not being removed, that you got to trust God. Say, "God, all right. He might be doing a special work in you." Now, let me give you one more final reason today why your prayers might not be answered. And if you didn't like any of the others, you're going to hate this one. Let's save the best for last. One final reason why you might not be getting answers to prayer. You ready? You might be the biggest reason you're not getting answers to prayer. You. What's the first place we go? What's the first question we ask when we're not getting answers to prayer? What's wrong with God? Where's God? What's going on? Why isn't he faithful? Folks, the first question we should ask when we're not getting answers to prayer is, "What's wrong with me? Let me look at my life. Let me get alone before the Lord. Let me ask God to search me. Am I in the way? Am I in the way, God? Is it me? Am I the biggest problem?" But see, we don't like that. It's much easier to criticize God, blame God, put it off on God than to look in the mirror and say, "Is it me?" You know the old spiritual standing in the need of prayer? We just changed that to standing in the way of prayer. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the way of prayer. Not the devil, not my brother, not my sister, not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the way of prayer. Did you know you can stand in the way of prayer? You. and me. We could be standing in the way of prayer, praying fervently, calling out to God, laying hold of his throne, but in the way. Let me show you how. I want to show you this morning four prayer busters. Four prayer busters that can block your access to God. Prayer buster number one, you might not be his child. You might not be his child. You might not be saved. You might not be converted. You might not be a believer. You may go to church. You're obviously sitting here this morning. You might be into religion. You might be trying to do good. You might try to treat people the way you want to be treated. You might have some sense of morality about you. But listen to me this morning. If you are not born again, if you don't know Christ, if Christ doesn't live in you, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God hasn't promised to answer your prayers. Now that's radically different than what the world thinks. You do know that, didn't you? God does not promise anywhere in the Bible to answer everybody's prayers. He answers everybody's prayers. No. Listen, my ear is not tuned to the voice, to the cry of every child in Kroger's and Walmart. My ear is tuned to the voice of five children with the last name Bigney. If a display table goes down and a cart spills over and I hear certain cries, I'm on it. I filter out the rest. And some of you ladies say, my husband filters it all out. The cries of his own children, they could be under that cart squirming. They could die and he wouldn't know it. Yes. That may be the case. God's not that kind of dad. His ear is tuned to the cry of his children. Of his children. Now listen, make sure you understand. There is one prayer that he hears from everybody. If you don't know him, you've just limited the range of effective prayer dramatically. He hears the cry from you for mercy. Save me. Rescue me. I don't know you. I'm a sinner. Save me. He'll hear that prayer. But you've limited it down to that. It's like having your cell phone and being, you know, you're trying to make a call and it keeps saying roaming, extended area, out of area. You've got one narrow range by which you can call on God, and it's for salvation. That's it. Not your job, not your health, not your children. Now, can God in his mercy choose to answer anyway? Absolutely. Does he sometimes do so? Absolutely. Our God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. But I want you to understand, is he obligated to do so with an unbeliever? And has he promised to do so for an unbeliever? No, he is not. So the problem may be that you've got prayer buster number one in your life. You're not a Christian. You're not truly converted. Religious. Maybe you were sprinkled at some point in your life, maybe baptized, but you don't know him. You're not a Christian. You're not converted. 1 Peter 3:12. Don't take it on my word. Here's what God's word says. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Pretty straightforward. Against. 2 Chronicles, that's a typo, I got the wrong reference. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking all over the earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God has not promised to hear the prayers of unbelievers. Prayer buster number two. You might be refusing to submit to God's word. In some area of your life, in your own life, you are refusing to submit to God's word. You say, here we go again, Brad. I thought this was a series on prayer, and you keep bringing it back to the Bible. Well, listen, folks, these two things go together, Bible and prayer. Bible and prayer. Because remember in John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my what? Words abide in you. Ask what you will, and it'll be granted to you. You got to. This is a huge part of it. Am I spending time in God's Word? And here I want you to make a further connection for you. It's just not, well, I better be reading the Bible as I'm praying. Because remember in the earlier, one of the messages earlier, I said if you're way out of step with God's purposes and plan, and you're out of tune with the heart of God like Jonah was, you'll be asking for the wrong stuff. We read God's Word to be in step with God, to know His plans and His purposes and be in tune with His heart so that we pray along the right lines. But the point I want to make this morning is, you've got to be obeying God's word. You got to be obeying God's word as you're praying if you want to see answers to prayer. The two things are connected. You can't just focus on prayer. You've got to be reading God's word, obeying God's word, and praying. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because we're in the middle of flat out refusing to do what his word tells us to do in some area of our life. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. That's a strong word. That's a scary word. It doesn't just say, I put your request at the bottom of the pile. I return your call much, much later than other people. It says, anyone who turns a deaf ear to my law, his prayers, even his prayers, are detestable. Detestable. Let me ask you, with the way you're living right now, are your prayers detestable? Are you turning a deaf ear to his law? Is there something that you're seeing in God's word? Somewhere he's pricking you. Somewhere he's been convicting you. Somewhere he's been rattling your cage. And you keep saying, nope, 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 nope. Don't go. Don't want to go there. Don't go there, God. That's off limits. You've got the yellow roped off tape in your life there saying, But you're still praying. And you still want answers to prayer. And you still need his help. And you're still wanting him to move dramatically in certain areas of your life. Your prayers are detestable. What is it right now in your life that God's been putting his finger on through his word, but you just keep refusing to deal with it? You're still zigging and zagging in your life, trying to avoid that issue, running hard, but still praying for God and expecting him to answer your prayers. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 28 and 29 says, then they will call to me and I will not answer. They will look for me but will not find me. Why? They're going to call and I'm not going to answer. They're going to look for me and they won't find me. Why? Because they're not praying hard enough. They're not praying fervently enough. They don't have friends praying. Because they hated knowledge. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord means do what he says. Honor him. Revere him. Respect him. Worship him. Says, I'm not going to answer. You're not going to find me. God's not promised to answer the prayers of people who are stubbornly, rebelliously digging in their heels. And I'm talking to believers this morning. It's not that you're not saved. It's not that you don't know God. You know him. You're saved. But there's some area in your life where you are digging in the heels and saying, But you still want to see answered to prayer. He says, I'm not. I'm not going to hear you. You'll not find me. Zechariah, he makes this very clear in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 to 13 says, but they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Verse 13, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, he being God, and they would not hear, so they called out. And I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Anybody here refusing to listen to God's word? And you're thinking it's not a big deal. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Big deal. Big deal. Shrugging your shoulders and saying, whatever, whatever. You know, God doesn't really expect me to do that. Nobody does that anymore today. Surely he wouldn't want me to do that. Surely he doesn't still think I... Yeah. Stopping up your ears saying, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening. And God has a word for you this morning. He says, if you won't listen to me, I won't listen to you. Your God stopped listening when you stopped obeying. Now don't hear me saying perfectly. Like if there's any area of your life that isn't perfect, your prayer life is shot. That's not what we're talking about. This is direct willful disobedience in an area that God is putting his finger on and wanting to grow you and lead you and change you. We are sinners. We're going to sin every day. But that's not the same thing as saying, I know what he's saying. I hear what he's saying. I don't like what he's saying. I'm not going to do it, but I still want him to do the things I'm saying. God says, I won't. A little scary. See, some of you need to start listening and start obeying God's word. You don't need to pray any harder. You don't need to fast. You don't need to get others to pray for you. You need to start listening and obeying God's word. And then you might start seeing more answers to prayer. It'd be like sitting in your car out in the parking lot, getting ready to leave church. You got the emergency brake on. You've put some blocks under the tires. You got sandbags in the trunk. And yet you think the answer is more acceleration. Just give it more gas. And some of us in our prayer life, there's times in our lives the brake is thrown on, blocks are under the wheels, sandbags are in the trunk, and the answer isn't accelerate more. Just pray harder. Get others to pray. Fast. The answer is release the brake, kick out the blocks, unload the sandbags. And that's when you start doing what God says. When you're not doing what God says and you know what He says and you're refusing to do it, it's like throwing on the emergency brake, putting blocks under the wheels, and loading up with sandbags. You won't be moving very far, very fast, or seeing answers to prayer. Prayer buster number three. You might be holding on to some secret sin. You might be holding on to some secret sin. And make sure you understand, when we say secret, we talk about a secret sin, it's only a secret to other human beings. It's not a secret to God. He knows. He sees. I might not know. Your spouse might not know. There may be nobody else that you think knows. You've got this secret sin. Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, we need to make sure we understand what it's saying and not saying. Am I ever going to have a heart that is completely free from sin in this life? No. All right? So if I look and I see some sin, does it mean no answer to prayer? Now, here's the key is, what does the word regard mean? You got to look that up. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you look it up, to regard means to hold on to cling to, and to refuse to let go. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this about that verse. If I have favorable thoughts of it, if I love it, indulge it, allow myself in it, if I treat it as a friend and bid it welcome, make provision for it and am loath to part with it, if I roll it under my tongue as a sweet morsel, if I delight in it after the inward man, God will not hear my prayer, will not accept it, nor be pleased with it, nor can I expect an answer of peace to it. Are you regarding iniquity in your heart? Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. And He's talking to believers. He's talking to His children there. Your sins have separated me from you. Listen, if you're tolerating sin in your life, if you're playing around with sin, if you want your sin more than you want God, then don't waste your breath praying any other prayer except a prayer of confession, brokenness, repentance. That's the only prayer God's going to hear from you. You have narrowed your range of effective prayer down to confession of that sin. I still remember as a youth pastor at the church in South Carolina, a young man and young girl made an appointment to see me. And we're sitting there in my office, I'm asking questions, we're just chit-chatting, they're beginning to share why they made the appointment. Both of them were struggling, feeling close to God. That's what they kept saying. Just don't feel close to God. Both of them professed to be Christians, had grown up in the church. Both just kept saying, I'm just not getting anything out of my Bible reading. I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I don't feel close to God. I don't feel close to God. I don't feel close to God. Now, first couple years in ministry as a pastor, brand new pastor, I would have been all over that. Pulling out my file cabinet with, here's a prayer thing, and here's a Bible reading thing, and here's a stack of scripture memory cards, and we can crank this whole devotional time up and put some heat in it and get a flame going again. But I learned, I didn't do that anymore, that so many times, it's not that you need a big new tool for prayer, tool for Bible. The first place to check is this secret sin. I looked both of them in the eye and said, are you having sex? Are you sleeping together? Are you sexually active? Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. Well, I'd seen them in the hallways of the church on Sunday and Wednesday, like face to face, sucking face like white on rice, you know, just all over each other, you know. And I'm figuring if someone will do that publicly, a whole lot more is going on behind closed doors. I mean, they were just all over each other. But they denied it, and I didn't give out any little worksheets. I thought, I'm not giving. I think that's the deal. A couple months later, she was pregnant. Folks, God never promises you a way to have a white-hot, vibrant prayer life and feel close to Him and see Him responding and answering while you cling to your sin. People keep wanting that. You could make a lot of money if you could come up with that, and you could market it in the Christian bookstore, because that's who wants it, Christians. But it doesn't exist. You're not going to find it. You've got to make a choice. You can either have God and His presence and His blessing and the closeness, or you can have your sin. But you can't have both. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Your sins have separated you from me, and your iniquities have hidden my face from you so that I will not hear. See, you've got a choice to make. You can either get rid of the idols, the sin, the things you're clinging to, or get used to the static in your prayer line. One or the other. Don't ask for a new phone. Don't ask for some new technique, some new prayer thing. You can either get rid of the idols, repent of the idols, repent of the sin you're clinging to, or get used to the static in the line. Get used to seeing roaming, extended area. And God's not the one out there roaming. You are. Roaming around in your sin and yet still expecting a clear signal when you pray. A good reception. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Number four, prayer buster. You might be ignoring broken relationships in your life. You might be ignoring broken relationships in your life. You say, what does that have to do with prayer? Prayer is me and God. Oh, Brad, things are just good with me and God. Never mind the shrapnel behind me. Never mind the wake that leaves behind me of just broken bodies just floating. You know, I don't care about people, problems, stuff. Just want a direct access to God. Me and God. Well, you know what? It doesn't work that way. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. When you get ready to pray, you're about to enter into prayer, whether you're standing, kneeling, lying down. He says, check this. Check this. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Why? Well, look what comes up next. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's going to mess up prayer a bit. That's going to hinder the lines of communication. And notice, make sure you understand there from Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Nowhere in that text does it say, because you might be thinking, well, Brad, she hasn't said she's sorry. She hasn't come and apologized. They haven't repented. It doesn't say you wait for them to do that. It says right there, you want to be able to pray? You want direct access to God's throne? You want to see answers to prayer? You forgive. You forgive. When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Imagine the amount of prayer that is wasted because of this one sin of unforgiveness. Prayers that are going unanswered, unheard, unreceived because of the sin of unforgiveness. The one praying is guilty of unforgiveness, is holding on to a hurt, is holding on to a grudge, a resentment. Your prayers aren't getting through. Imagine the revival that could break out in our church family and in our country if this one sin were dealt with, that we repented of our unforgiveness and we forgave, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's why we do it. We don't do it because they deserve it. You say they don't deserve it. They're not sorry. Doesn't matter. Were you sorry and did you deserve it when God forgave you and when He sent His Son to die on the cross for you? You were not sorry. You were sorry. Yeah. Real sorry. All of us were sorry. A sorry lot. He sent His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies. So you say, she's still an enemy. She's still backstabbing me. She's still slandering me. You forgive. That's what we were like when God forgave us. You make your forgiveness like God's forgiveness, and He gives it to us before we deserve it. He gives it to us before we're to give it. You say, just as God in Christ is forgiven, forgive. I'm convinced as a pastor, I think that's one of the biggest, biggest, biggest hurdles hindering powerful God-answering prayers being seen in a church? Probably our church included. Unforgiveness. Whether it's towards your spouse, an employer that did you wrong, someone that took your job, someone that talked bad about you, the neighbor that's parking his car on your yard, the dog that's pooping in your yard, whatever it is, we get torqued over all kinds of stuff. Folks, it's not worth getting torqued over this earthly stuff. As you get torqued towards that neighbor and that boss and that spouse, you are cutting yourself off from access to God's throne. Repent. Forgive. 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 And if that wasn't hard enough, I want to hammer on the guys a little more. Peter takes this principle and pushes the envelope even further and applies it and this warning directly to us men who are married. If you're in here and you're married, here's a further word for you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Husbands, dwell with them," speaking of the wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." In other words, if you don't do everything he just said in the first part of that verse, your prayers will be hindered. You're not going to get through. What does he say to do? Well, guys, he says, live with your wife in an understanding way. Dwell with them with understanding. You're to understand your wife. You're to learn her. The word in the Greek there is to learn her. Go to school on your wife. It matters what she thinks, what she likes and doesn't like, what are her little ways. If you're just living with her like a big, gruff bull, and you don't care, you don't know, don't care to know, that ain't good. You're in trouble. It says live with her in an understanding way. Does it mean she gets her way all the time? Is that what it's saying? Give her her way. All God's men said, no. She doesn't always get her way, but you know, men, many times she's not getting her way and we don't even understand her way. We're to understand her. You take the time to live with her in an understanding way, care about her concerns, listen to her concerns, show sympathy and concern and care. But that's not all he says. Dwell with her with understanding, giving honor to the wife. You're to honor her. You're to treat her special. You're to carry her and to she's not your handmaiden, she's not your servant. She's your helpmate. God took a rib out of Adam to create woman, not the ball of a foot. We don't rule over her and she doesn't just serve us. We're co-partners. See, it says, considering that you're co-heirs of this grace of life. Together, you're heirs of the grace of life. And if you're not living with your wife in a manner like that, if you're living selfishly, thoughtlessly, cluelessly, with no desire to learn her and do better, God's word says, your prayers are hindered. More than once, I've sat with a man who has admitted to me that he's failing miserably in his marriage to the point of not hardly even speaking to his wife anymore. Here he is telling me all this over a Wendy's double hamburger. And then he rushes on to try to convince me, but Pastor Brad, oh, things are right with me and God. Things have never been better with me and God. White hot, me and God. Close, tight, me and God. Liar! Liar, 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 liar. Liar. Somebody's lying. Somebody's wrong. You know? God's word, according to 1 Peter 3, 7, says, no. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going with God. Oh, is he still praying? Is he still playing his praise tape? Does he still have his promise keeper cap? Sure. Pray all you want. God's just not listening to you anymore, buddy. Lift your little hands as you drive. Listen to your music. He's done with you. God stopped listening to you the day you stopped speaking to your wife. See, here's why I think God does this. You think, why isn't there a doggone hard verse like that for the women? I mean, they have hard verses. They're supposed to submit to some of you clueless goofs, you know? I mean, that's hard. But there's not a verse anywhere that connects them blowing it in their marriage with it ruining their relationship with God. But we got one. You know why I think it is? It's a guess. I think it's a good guess. I think it's because knowing myself in our own marriage and working with men now for 20 years as a pastor, We're the ones that tend to be more non-relational and don't care. My riding tractor's going well. You know, the ball game's on. Life's good. You know, doesn't matter that we're not speaking. It has been kind of quiet for about 3 days, but that's nice. You know, we're not as relational. And so we'll just let it go. We'll just think, no news is good news. Great. You know, not hearing from her. Got my remote. Got my riding lawnmower. Got my dog. Happy, happy, happy. You know? And so we're hoping she'll just get over it. We're hoping it'll just blow over. You know, things will improve. And so God puts this pressure on us, loving, grace-filled pressure on us, that guys, he says, if things aren't right with you and the wife, things aren't right with you and God. You got a problem in your marriage, you've got a problem with your God. You've got a total breakdown in communication with your wife, you've got a breakdown in communication with your God. You can't put that in a separate category and say, I'm so sick of her and she's so overly sensitive and I just can't even figure it all out, whatever. But me and God, we're close, we're good. You're not. He says, get up off your knees. Finish with the Puritan prayer CDs that you bought. Put your prayer journal away and go work on your marriage. If you want to see more answers to prayer and you want to improve your prayer life, work on your marriage. Work on your marriage. The two are connected. Oh, it's quiet now. You just thought a series on prayer was hard. Now we've gotten into the whole marriage thing again. And listen, I want to make sure you know, it's not always possible, this whole that you can't have broken relationships in your life. God knows that. He's saying as much as depends on you. See, remember Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, sometimes it's not possible. You're dealing with another sinner that doesn't want to make things right, maybe. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. You do everything you can do to ask for forgiveness and to be willing to extend forgiveness. But some people would rather continue the warfare. They like it. They live for it. That's what they're all about. You let them go on. You do what you can do. And God says that broken, unreconciled relationship will not be held against you. That's not going to hinder your prayer life. But listen, be honest. If you made a half-hearted attempt, if it was really pretty sad attempt, don't say you've really tried to reconcile that. Go back and try for real. And if it can't be reconciled, you move on. You overcome evil with good. You keep loving them. You keep trusting God. But you can't just leave a wake of broken, unreconciled relationships behind you and say, all that matters is me and God. Things are good with me and God. No. If you're ignoring broken relationships, then expect static in your prayer line. See, if the truth were known this morning, many times the biggest reason we're not seeing answers to prayer is us. Us. We're the problem. So what about you this morning? Where are you guilty? Where do you need to repent? Where have you been living with a prayer buster or prayer busters? Just thinking whatever. Is there a secret sin in your life that you're clinging to? See, listen to me this morning. You can go on sleeping with your girlfriend. You can just kiss answered prayer goodbye. You can go on committing adultery with that other woman. You can just kiss answered prayer goodbye. You can go on looking at internet pornography at night when you think your spouse isn't bed or when you think your boss isn't watching. But you can just kiss answered prayer goodbye. You can go on stealing from your employer because you think they don't pay you enough and you work the job of three people anyway. You can just kiss good answered prayer goodbye. Students, you can go on cheating with your papers and your schoolwork and your tests, with it all written up down your arm and inside your sock. But you can just kiss answered prayer goodbye. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear. If I turn a deaf ear to his law, he will not answer. Your sins have separated you from your God. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to ask God, God, is it me? Is it me? With your heads bowed, I want you to pray, God, is it me? Am I the reason I'm not seeing answer to prayer? Is there somebody you need to forgive that you've been unwilling to forgive to this point? Is there a secret sin that you're clinging on to that you need to repent of? Is there an area in your life that God, through His Word, has been speaking to you and you've been saying, nope, 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 nope? Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't know God. You're not a Christian. You don't have a personal relationship with Him. That's where you need to start, with a simple prayer: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. God, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for prayer. Lord, we thank You for this good gift. God, we pray that You would flood Your searchlight into our hearts and expose in us anything that's blocking access to Your throne, anything that's hindering prayer. We pray that You would give us the grace to repent in the areas that You're prodding and that You're revealing, so that we might experience the blessing of communion, unhindered communion with You, and answered prayer for Your glory and the advancement of Your kingdom. God, do a work in us. Don't just hear our cry. Don't just answer some of our prayers. Do a work in us, God. Start with us and grant us the gift of repentance. It's a gift, that we might escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Help us to come to our senses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.